Activate Church in Hamilton, School of the Spirit, and I met this young guy yesterday. It's a Māori guy. He's from Mangakino. Not long been in the church. And, you know, he's got tattoos across his chest and up his neck, on his hand. Got a couple of missing teeth. But there's a twinkle in his eye, because he's found Jesus. And he said, "My brother," he said, "my life is different. I can't believe it. How much my life has changed because I found the love of Jesus Christ." He says, "I was into smoking that dope. I was into smoking that pee." He said, "Oh, my missus gives me lip. I give her a back of my hand in front of my kids and they get the same if they..." He says, "But not anymore. I'm different. My life has changed." He says, "My gang brothers at the meatworks where I work in Tikawiri," he says, "they can't believe how different I am because they see my life has changed." He says, "It all changed because I found Jesus." Man, I was inspired. I was encouraged. I was challenged. You know, because we just do the routine sometimes. And sometimes I think the longer we're saved, the less we see Jesus. I don't say that in any way to condemn. I was personally challenged and convicted yesterday that I never ever lose sight of how much God has done for me and how much my life is different. Because I could have been in a really, really bad place if I hadn't given my life in response to God's love to me. So I urge you to consider that today. As we journey forward as a family, I'm seeing more and I'm excited more about the healing and the restoring work that God's doing to family. Now, that's happening individually in different households and families around the church, and it's happening collectively. And that really, really excites me because God is restoring us to a plan that He designed a long time ago. He's bringing us into alignment with this family plan. In the Garden of Eden, the story of creation, it's a special place where God established man and woman with a sense of purpose. It wasn't random. It wasn't, "Oh, we'll just see what happens with this kind of experiment." He had a sense of purpose that He would create something that He called family. And the other thing that's really important when you look into the story of creation is that the location was important. The Garden of Eden was a sacred place. It was a special place. It was where God planted this family by design in order that they would blossom and flourish and be all that He created them to be. The geographical location was really important. We're going to see a little bit about that today. When God called Abraham out of the land of his fathers and said, "Go to a land that you know not, and I will establish you and the generations that follow you, and I will bless you, and I will pour out my goodness unto you," Abraham went. And when he arrived at the land of Canaan, we understand by reading the story that God said, "Here is this place where you will have generations and sons as numerous as the stars in the sky." And Abraham was very, very careful to preserve that promise and hold on to it tightly in the place that God gave it to him, the land of Canaan that was established. When I think about that and I think about our family, we have a very, very strong conviction that God had plucked us up and planted us in Te Awamutu and called us to be here for His purpose, by His design, for what He sees for us. And many people that have of late relocated to Te Awamutu or to Waipa have said, "You know what, it's weird, but we kind of feel like God just asked us to be in this place. There's a sense that God's going to do something that we're a part of, and we can't see it all, but we're excited, and God is forming something, and that excites me." Amen. You know, like, I'm a big believer in proximity. The concept or the proximity principle is that when I'm close to what God has me to be close to, then I get to embrace it. You know, and there's relationships in my life that I have purposely traveled around the world to invest in because of proximity. I can't do that via Skype the same way that I can when I'm sitting across a table with a friend. Proximity is something that God values. And I say that to mean a geographical proximity. And thinking about this, God dropped a thought into my head which was really, really out of the blue for me, because he started to lead me to understand a little bit more about Māori culture and family. And you can tell that that's not my natural place of understanding. So I ask for a bit of grace with what I share with you, because this is what I have come to learn in looking at it. But the Māori have a belief system that underpins their entire culture with regards to the land they are from and the people of the land. They have a phrase, the Māori have a phrase, tangata whenua, which is used to describe the people of the land. And they believe that their connection to that as their birthplace is very, very important. The tradition is that the people are born out of the land, and so that's why that connection is important. But they believe the tangata whenua, the people of the land, have a special authority in that place because of their ancestors and the legacy that they are connected to by birth. Māori also speak of Tūranga Waiwai as a place, a standing place for your feet. It's the name of a marae in Ngāruahia, but it's a concept, it's a belief, it's a principle in their culture that you have a place to stand. A geographical place to stand for the Māori. Their Tūranga Waiwai is a place where they feel especially empowered and connected in a way that this is my foundation, this is my place, this is my home, this is where I can be significant. Tūranga Waiwai. From this place, Māori share their whakapapa, which is the layers of their culture that bring them to the place they are today. Now, that can include, and often includes, genealogy. So I am from the land of the people of my father is, you know, and this is their whakapapa. But it's more than that. It's the layers of what makes them who they are and what connects them to their land. And often, if you hear someone giving a personal introduction, then they'll mention a significant mountain or a river or some kind of part of the land that is who they are. This is their culture. And from this framework, something that we might be more familiar with from observation is the concept of whānau, family, and iwi being tribe, and they're all part of this bigger picture, the fabric that's woven that is their culture, their people. And they're very, very, very connected with it. This is why in New Zealand, the land issue is such a massive issue. Because as a people, they believe they are connected to the land. Far, far greater than we do, I believe. Finally, just on that, before I move on, interestingly, this principle of tangata whenua is what gives them their identity. And that's really significant for Māori, because they believe their identity, tangata whenua, is what gives them the confidence and the authority to project themselves into their world with meaning and purpose. So it's that sense of identity and connection that actually gives them the place to contribute to the world the way they're supposed to. And without that connection, they feel meaningless. It's very powerful, very, very powerful. And I say all of that by introduction, because it's a fantastic example, I believe, of the way God has designed us as his children. Sure, I mean, you look around the room, we're from many different cultures. We're a fabric, a melting pot, some would say, of cultures from around the world. So I'm just giving you one example today. But I believe it's a good example to reinforce the significance of God's design for family. Our place in the world, each one of us, our place in the world is designed by God to have an importance, but not just for our family, for the greater picture, for his plan, for his desire, for us to be connected in his purpose. There's no accident that some of you are on the other side of the world from your birthplace. There's no accident that some of you have moved, uprooted your family and relocated to Te Awamutu or Kiki or the Waipa. There's no mistake there by God. What I want us to see today as I conclude my series on covenant connection is the importance of family and location. And for those of you that God has called to be part of this family, you know that, then there's something of real significance for you today. And for those who are visiting, or those that are lost, or those that are just seeing what God's doing, I have this phrase, and it's this: there's always an invitation from God. And so I hope you hear that today. Now, I've mentioned part of this story to some of you before. Many of you won't have heard this, but not too many years ago, there was a season I went through in my life where I was particularly, extremely, overtly challenged with regards to just life in general and in many aspects. Professionally, in work, I just couldn't find my groove, couldn't find my place, couldn't. In some places, I was working for myself, so that just means I had a lot of time to do nothing, which is not very helpful. But I was lacking a sense of purpose and connection with what I do, because for me as a personality, I've got to have a greater picture, I've got to have a greater purpose for what I do. And I was completely lacking it, and I was lost. In church life, I was struggling. We were part of the church in Hamilton, as you know. We were serving, we were committed, we were on the team. But I just had this disconnect, and it was all me. I knew that. It wasn't the leaders, it wasn't how they did this, and it wasn't how they did that. And as much as I grizzled, I knew that the problem was me. And I struggled with that. And I'm in this place of being lost and confused and struggling and out of the blue. Not quite out of the blue, because I applied, but I got offered a job in Auckland on the leadership team for one of the largest churches in Auckland, working with a couple of guys that I respect immensely. And man, I was excited. It's like, this is it. This is my answer. It's what I'm waiting for. And no one else in my family had the same excitement. So I dragged them to Auckland to look at houses and communities and places we might live, and that didn't help at all. But in the midst of that and the process and the finalization of what that might look like, God spoke to me in a still, small, quiet voice. And God said, hey, this could be really, really good for you. This could be so enjoyable for you. But it's not my best for you. And I'm like, huh. Do I want what I see, what I know I'd like, or do I want to wait for his best? And then God said this: you find your destiny when you connect it to your family. And I'm searching, I'm feeling a lack of purpose, I'm frustrated, I'm out of alignment, I'm not connected to my place. And God says, family. Find your family, find your destiny. And the short version of that story is, we're in Te Awamutu. And I know that's part of what God meant on that day, even though I didn't see that on that day. Because Te Awamutu was not on the radar when that God said that to me. I had to say no to an opportunity that excited me without seeing what else was on the table. But the point of the story is, you find your destiny when you connect it to your family. And so what I discovered was submitting myself to the Lord's plans and waiting for Him to make opportunities come about, that was how I walked towards His best for me, which I truly believe is Te Awamutu. If I'd taken the job in Auckland, I wouldn't be here. Family is really important to God. Family is one of our core values as a church. And it's why I harp on about it and why I teach it 17 different ways. Is it's critical to where God is taking us, the restorative work He's doing, the future He's got for us, the plans He has for Te Awamutu. And I'm just reminded of a word God gave us as a church maybe 18 months ago, is that revival will come, but it will come through family. So we must persevere. Some of you, you'll be sitting here wondering what God's best is for you. Well, I can only encourage you from my story that He desires to reveal it to you. I said to some people the other day I was helping, I said, God doesn't hide things from you, He hides things for you to discover. And if you're lost and you're searching, God will happily reveal those things as you choose to submit yourself before Him and be connected to the family He's called you to be part of. Some of you might be distracted by options. Some of you might be looking for some excitement. But what I urge you to do is to pause and say, what's God's best for me? Some of you, it's quite common, in fact, for people to feel hidden in the shadows, like maybe I missed out, maybe I missed the boat, maybe I'm too late, maybe I'm not good enough. Let me share something with you from my scripture reading on Friday. Isaiah 45, verse 19, God says this, I would not have told you to seek me if I could not be found. How reassuring is that? It's like a game of hide and seek where he wants to be discovered. You know what I mean? Those of us as parents play hide and seek with our two-year-old. We hide in a way that they can find us. Because our joy and our delight is in them discovering us under the bed or behind the curtain or in the pantry. God's like that. He's a father who longs for us to go on a journey to discover what it is he's got for us. God does not call you to walk in isolation. God does not call you to walk in confusion. God does not call you to walk with an absence of purpose or identity. God says to you, you'll find your destiny when you're connected to your family. So if you want to know what your family looked like, here's a picture. This is not the most accurate picture of our church family that I could find. However, there's a reason why I chose this picture. Because what this picture says to me is this picture presents connection and oneness. This picture presents we're together, we're unified, we're all the same. You can maybe pick out someone from the church family in that photo, but here's the title of my message for today. These people are my people. That's what I want to talk about today. These people are my people. And when I see that picture, I certainly got a concept of unity, oneness, and togetherness. Today we're going to look at a Bible story that shows the significance of connection in a particular family. And what we also want to see, and I want you to look for it, not just today, but as you follow up, is I want you to see the blessing that flows out of what God was doing in this family. It's important that we don't miss the requirement or the cost of the covenant connection in order for the blessing of God to flow in this family we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a story of a young woman who thought she lost all that she had and all that she was. This young woman had every chance to feel rejected, to feel forgotten, to feel isolated, to feel outcast. She had every reason to think, I will forever be alone. But what we're going to see is that she made a choice. I believe God honored her in the choice, and what we're going to see is a woman who said, these people are my people. So what I want to do is I have a look at the story of a girl called Ruth. Ruth starts out in the story as Ruth the Moabite. Now let me say this as we go through this. I'd love for you to look at this story and consider how it relates to our connection as a church family. So we'll see, we'll learn from Ruth, but I want you to apply this to our connection as a church family. So have a look at the story of Ruth. If you want to try and find it, it's on page 219. Story of Ruth is, I'm just going to tell you the story. It's really short for you to read this week. There's some key aspects I want to pull out of it. But essentially, there's a family. Elimelech is the dad, and his wife is Naomi. And they have two sons. And there's a famine in the land of Judah, Israel. And so they're like, well, no good to be here. Let's go where there's food. It's a good idea in a famine. So they up and they move and they relocate to a land of Moab, which is a distant nation. And that's all well and good. But unfortunately, Elimelech, the dad, dies. We don't know how. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he got killed. We're not sure. But he dies. And he leaves his wife and two sons in a foreign land with not really much to their name. And Naomi goes, well, this is no good, but I have two sons who can continue the family, and if I get a family out of them, we can go back to Judah and we can have our family land restored to us. That's the way the culture works. But only if she has grandsons. So she marries off her two sons to local girls, Moabites. Ruth is one of them. But in the course of the story, you read pretty quickly, oh, this is like a really bad, like hard luck story right at the start. The sons die. Without any grandsons, Naomi, the mum, is left with two daughters-in-law from a foreign land and no grandsons, no legacy, no ability for her to go back to her land and reclaim her family inheritance. She's stuffed. And so she gets bitter and she gets upset with life, which would be a human reaction, an emotional reaction. She says, life has not gone well for me. It would best for me to be alone. And so she says to her two daughters-in-law, these young women, she says, look, there is no hope for you to stay with me. You better go back to your own land where you can at least try and find a husband to continue your life. For she says, how can I, at my age, conceive another son without a husband? And if I did, would you wait for him to marry him? That's just an odd story, really, isn't it? And Naomi says, you should go away with you. I am bitter. Orpah, one of the girls, she goes, well, yeah, I suppose you're right. But she probably does look easier for me to go back to my own land, my own family, and get me a local boy. I think I'll do that. But we read in verse 16, Ruth has a different approach. You'll know the story, I'm sure. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, first chapter. Ruth replies, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Ruth clung to Naomi. She said, you are my family. I will make no other choice. And in this reply, we like to read the Bible as it's important that we understand that the original audience, they understood God's law. And so they're reading this, and here's what they hear in Ruth's confession of her heart. Listen to this. This is what they hear. Ruth is saying, I accept there is one true God. I accept the hardship of the Jewish way of life, but I surrender myself to the one true God. I accept that I'm only human, and that I need God's help, which comes from His Holy Scripture. I accept that as Jews, she calls herself a Jew, we are set apart by God to be an example of holy living. And finally, this last point, which will go on the screen. I accept that my commitment is connecting me to a new family, the generations before and the generations that will follow. In her confession to Ruth, say, do not cast me away. I will cling to you and I will stay with you. This is a significant turning point at the beginning of the story of Ruth, and it affects everything that happens in her life from that moment forward. Ruth was born a Moabite, living in a foreign land who worshipped foreign gods. They had objects and idols that they worshipped. They bowed to the sun when it got up, and they bowed to the moon when it was in the sky. She's saying, I'm turning away from that. She's got a heart transformation that goes on now. In this day and age, it's called Judaism. It's the faith of the Israelites. And she says, I choose that. One God, my people, this is my future. You've got to understand the significance of this. She's promising to connect herself to a penniless widow that has no hope. She herself is a penniless widow. And she says, stuff everything else. What's more important? I found my people because I found my God. I wonder if that's what we think when we decide to join a church family. Something else we can learn from Ruth is that a relational covenant is about a setting apart. Consecration, setting apart is what that means. She sets herself apart in a new family, and she chooses to serve the God of the Israelites, which I would like to point out, just in case you've missed that point, is that it's the same God we choose to serve. Same family. Ruth makes it very clear by her actions from this point on in the story, everything she does is Jewish tradition. Everything she does is honoring God, Jehovah, the one true God of the Israelite people. She is casting herself away from her past, and she's saying, I'm a Jew, and everything I'm doing is about being part of these people. She doesn't worship the sun, she doesn't worship the moon, she doesn't worship the idols, she lives the traditions, she follows the rituals of the Jewish tradition, she follows the feasts and the sacrifices, everything. She's putting aside the past. And to help, I suppose, apply that in today's language, I want to share with you something that's a spiritual principle that we often use when helping people to move forward in life. So you can see on the screen here, it says a relational covenant requires a healthy severing of previous ties. Let me explain why this is really important. When we're helping someone to move forward into a new future, often they've kind of got a connection with the past that's holding them back. It's hindering them, limiting them, or it's dragging them down. And we call these soul ties, relational ties and a connection to the past. A couple of examples to help you understand that. One is people are connected through previous intimate relationship. They have a soul tie with their previous partner. Through sexual intimacy, there's a connection at a spiritual level that binds them to that person. They didn't realize it. Now through whatever choice in life, they're now not with that person. They're trying to move on, but there's a bondage in place that is hard to let go of because you can't see it. So what we often do is we sit with someone and we ask Jesus to come, and he in a safe way, he severs that tie, heals it with his healing power, his blood of redemption, and then he restores any connection that is healthy. In some cases, it's not healthy, so there's no reconnection. It's also important, I've done this several times, to help people to sever a tie with someone who has had a dominant, influential, deconstructive influence over their life. So maybe a previous employer, or in the case of a marriage breakup, it might be a previous spouse, or in the case of an abusive situation, it could be an abuser. And so again, we sever that tie to set that person free. It's kind of a spiritual transaction, a little hard to understand. Let me give you something that's actually way more common than it should be, probably more relatable to most of you. When we grow up and we disciple our kids in the way of life and family, we have a relationship with them. But what's really important when our kids get to pre-adult and then adult stage of life is that we as parents need to re-establish a different kind of relationship with them because they're now their own adult. But in some families, that doesn't happen in a healthy way for whatever reason. And what I sometimes bump into is people in their 30s and 40s who are still being mothered or fathered by their parents in a dominating way. They have not severed that tie of parent-child to reestablish a healthy tie adult to adult, still as family, but in a different way. And you would be shocked if I told you some of the influences and outcomes that happen in a family when that is not done in a healthy way. So what I'm saying is, it's God's design that we move into a new season, but it's also God's design that we choose to sever the influence of our past so that it doesn't limit our future. Does that make sense? And that's what Ruth has done. Ruth has said, I will not allow my past to drag me down and limit what I can experience in my future. She says, I am now Ruth, the Jew. I am not a Moabite. I will not worship their gods. I will not follow their practice. I will not be known as that. I am Ruth and I am part of this family. And I just wonder, perhaps if I could ask it this way, are you allowing your past to limit you or influence you in a deconstructive way that is inhibiting you, or it's slowing you down and moving into the next season God's got for you? Consider that question this week. For those of you who have been here for 10 years or more, consider this. When I first came here, people would introduce themselves and say, oh yeah, we came from Liberty. We're New Life. Or we're such and such. Let me say this. That season is over. We are moving forward. We are a new family. We are one family. We are God's family. Finally, with regards to Ruth, I'd like to suggest that a covenant connection is vital in our way of making decisions. We need to consider family when we make those decisions and choices in life. Covenant connection with God is important. We always look to God for leadership and partnership in our life. But we've got to consider those around us. We've got to consider the family. You know, if I wanted to do something, let's say I wanted to go on a trip, and it's a good idea, and it was possible. I've still got to consider those that I live with, because the consequences of the decisions I make affect them. Does that make sense? We've got to think about that in a family context here. And here's how I describe it as a difference. This comes from Danny Silk, who is a relationship. He's a minister in California, and he teaches a lot of powerful stuff around family interaction and communication and marriage. But he says this way. He says, when we come together in agreement, we shake hands and we're in agreement together, we have a relationship. But he says, if our relationship is formed solely on the basis that we're in agreement, then if we ever become in disagreement, we have no more relationship. Because if I disagree with you, the reason for us forming is now broken. Does that make sense? People come into marriage, some people, and they form an agreement. But the moment they get into disagreement, they say we have no marriage. People join church because of agreement. This feels right, sounds right, comfy. We come into agreement, so they join the church. But if there's ever a moment where we have a disagreement, bond is broken, people leave the church. Because when we only come together in agreement, then sometimes we hurt ourselves. Danny Silk says, God's way, based on Scripture, is to come together in covenant. So when you view marriage as a covenant, inside a covenant, there is room for disagreement because our love is greater than the A's or the B's. And inside a marriage covenant, there are times when you go, well, I don't agree with what you're doing. I love you, but I don't agree. But because we're bound in covenant, I will preserve the covenant and I will seek unity. Because it's unbreakable. Not everyone looks at marriage that way. Church is covenant. We come together because God calls us to be together, and covenant is far greater than whether we agree with everything all of the time. Because in a healthy relationship of covenant, there's room for disagreement. We're allowed to have different points of view occasionally. As long as it's done in a healthy way and we look to preserve the covenant, we can carry on beyond any challenge that we face. Because covenant binds us. Are we in agreement or are we in covenant? Ruth binds herself in covenant to Naomi. She clings to her and she says, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God, and should I choose to separate myself from you before I die, may God punish me. I'm bound, regardless of circumstances. Covenant. It's a covenant connection. When you view your connection with another, whether it's a friend, you can have a friendship covenant. You know, I've got friends that sometimes I want to, but I love them, and I'm bound to them in covenant, and I would never judge them. And I never break our friendship because we disagree, because we're in covenant. Same with my marriage, same with my relationship with the church. When you view connection with church family as a covenant connection, you make decisions very differently. It's not about agreement. It's not about comfort. It's not about convenience. It's not about casual, temporary relationships. It's about fully giving of oneself to the covenant. And a couple of weeks ago, I taught on covenant. And you want to listen to that because the commitment to make a covenant is your life depends on it. That's what it means. And I wonder if that's how you view church family. So let's apply this to North End Church. What does Ruth teach us today? As I've, I think, clearly, maybe too much, demonstrated that there's a covenant connection that's to die for. And from that, Ruth says, no matter what happens, I'm here. Now, what that means for a church is commitment is much deeper than attendance. Because as a church leader, I have to measure attendance, and I have to do graphs, and I have to do reports, and I have to think about all these important things, you know, on days where you're not around. And it's been an interesting journey for me. We've done a whole lot of research and data collection lately. I know you painfully helped us by completing forms in, but we have a whole lot of data. One of the things that's way more important to me, far beyond attendance, is engagement. And assessing the data and looking at the statistics and the results, one of the questions I'm left asking is, yeah, I know how often you come, and traditionally in Christian churches these days, if you go to church once or twice a month, you're a regular. We get about between 55 and 60% of our population here on one Sunday. We have a bit less than that today. So I'm looking at engagement. I'm looking at things that happen outside of a Sunday morning and what goes on in the life of the church. And there are four levels of engagement. I'm going to share them with you, and you can just take a best guess at where you think you put yourself. Four levels of engagement. One, a repeat visitor. Come three or four times a year. We know who they are. Secondly, a known attendee. Someone that comes frequently but sits on the fringe of life and doesn't engage. We have a family member, those that are doing what they can based on their commitments and all levels to be a part of the church life and participate and engage. And finally, the fourth level is what I call an agent of change. These are leaders who influence others. It's not about title. It's about influence. And so each person has a different level of active commitment to the life of the church. And I think that's part of our journey in discipleship and family, is to learn where we plug into that and how we can contribute at the age and stage and level of commitment that we are able to make. So all I want to do is to put those out there and say, as a church family member, if that's who you are, think about how engaged you are. The second thing Ruth shows us, and this is a real key, is in serving we discover who we are. I hope I've invited and created enough intrigue in you to read the story of Ruth this week as part of your Bible reading program. If you read the second chapter of Ruth, we've only just touched the first chapter today. If you read the second chapter of Ruth, you see she goes on this adventure of collecting up the wheat. And so what she says to her mother-in-law Naomi is, we can't starve to death, let's find some food. The harvesters over there are harvesting the wheat. I will take a basket and I will follow the Jewish tradition and I will walk around the edges and I will glean the leftovers into a basket of the heat of the day, and then that will be what the poor people get to eat, and that's us. So she does that all day, sun up till sundown, in the hot of the sun, gleaning from the edge and serving Naomi. But what you'll read in the story is while she's serving Naomi, she bumps into the guy who owns the field. Wealthy man. His name's Boaz. He owns that place, and he has a kind eye towards her because he sees her serving her mother-in-law who is poor. And he says to his workers, do not touch her, do not hurt her, allow her to drink from the water, and make sure she gets plenty of food. But then the romantic part of the story starts. There's hope for all of us, Gabe. What I love about Ruth is she shows us what it's like to be a servant in the kingdom of God. She doesn't act like a doormat. She acts like a servant. She comes and she follows tradition. She doesn't steal like a thief. But she gleans what she can legally under the law of Moses. And actually what she does do is she conducts herself as a family member while she's doing that. It's very powerful. She serves in love. And from that place of serving in love, God lifts her. And I don't want to spoil the story for you, but she ends up marrying the boss. I can't promise that to all of you. But what I can promise you is when you serve in love, God sees that. It does not get missed. It gets his attention. When you serve like you're a member of the family, God showers his love on you. And he gets to decide what that looks like. Finally, as an observation for our church, honor unlocks the favor of heaven. See, when you read the romantic part of the story and you get into Ruth chapter 3, and I do hope you do read it, you'll read the love story, which is probably different than a love story you've seen on Netflix or read in a book. But Ruth puts her body on the line for the sake of Naomi. She honors her mother-in-law. She says, it's not about me, it's about my family, and it's about her legacy and connecting us back to her family inheritance. And so one afternoon or evening, she follows the Jewish culture of the day. And you'll see in Ruth chapter 3 how it happens. It might not make fully sense to you, but she offers herself as a gift to this man, and she crawls under the corner of his cloak. And Jewish tradition says she was basically saying, may your blessing cover me and my household, my family. May your authority speak for me and those who cannot speak for themselves. If I submit myself to your demands and seek your protection, will you take care of us? She gave up her personal agenda for the sake of those she loves. It's a humble act of honor, and it does not fail to get God's attention. There's a whole lot of technical stuff in here I don't really want to get into, but essentially, God pours out his love on this woman. Boaz pays the price to have her as his wife. You can read romance into that however you like. But he does what is necessary. And in doing so, the two of them honor Naomi and connect her to her family land again. So Naomi still has no husband, she has no sons, she has no grandsons, and yet God says, I see you, I haven't forgotten you, I will bless you. And through Ruth, this penniless mother-in-law is restored. Honor unlocks the favor of heaven. When you honor those leaders God's put around you, when you honor those he's called you to do life with as a family, there's a favor of heaven that's attracted to you. I can't explain that. But I can tell you stories all afternoon about it. Because God responds to the humble and those that serve others in love. I just want to have one last thought before I close. And we must not miss this. In all of the Bible, in all of that we do, in all of our reading and our discussions, we've got to recognize who the real hero of the story is. I'm going to keep an eternal perspective, and I want to make sure that every single one of you knows what the story shows us. You see, the Jewish tradition says that Boaz was the family's kinsman redeemer. It means he was allowed to pay the price to bring them back into family. And as I shared with you at the beginning of our time, when I met this young man from Mungikino yesterday who's had his life radically changed by Jesus, he's got a twinkle in his eye, there's joy in his voice, and he's like, oh, I'm so excited about the rest of my life. Because Jesus paid the price for him to be connected to his real family, which is the family of God. Every single one of us have a kinsman redeemer, and his name is Jesus. As it says on the screen here, Jesus is the one who restores us to a family. Jesus is the one who makes it possible for us to do life together. Jesus is the hero of the story. And I never ever want us to lose sight of that. Ruth shows us how we live together in unity. She points us to Jesus. And if you're lost, if you're disconnected, if you don't know who your family is, not quite sure where your purpose is, guess where you find the answer. You put your life in submission before Jesus, as Ruth did for Boaz. You say, may your authority count for me. May your provision count for my family. Can you restore us to the place of family that we've lost? Can you give me hope? Can you give me a future? You go on to understand the story of Ruth. She becomes one of the great grandparents of David, who was of the lineage of Jesus. Nothing is outside God's ability to touch your life, change your world, and connect you with a future. So my prayer for us as a family, as I close, is that every single one of us would understand there's a bigger picture for us as family. It's not about comfort, not about convenience, not about taking what looks good. It's about what's the best, what's God's best for us. And I believe we'll experience God's best in family when we can say, these people, these are my people. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this time together, and I pray that the words I've spoken, the scriptures that we have pointed to, would have an impact on us. God, that they would help us to shape our lives, that help us to shape our attitudes towards each other, towards you, and towards others outside of this church. God, that ultimately we would see Jesus. God, help us with this concept of covenant connection. God, as I close my part of this, I ask that the messages, the principles that you've shown us in Scripture would settle in our hearts, that they would shape us for our life together and our future together as a family. God, I invite your blessing on each family that's represented here, each household, each home, each person. God, may they know the love of Jesus Christ far beyond any trouble or challenge they face. Would they know how near the God that you are to them? God, that they would call on you and have you meet them in their place of need. God, I declare health over each household. God, in the season of sickness and flus and bugs, God, I ask that your healing power would prevail, that we would see what you say is true, that Jesus Christ makes a way for us to be healthy and whole, strong, steadfast, and living an abundant life. Father, bless us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.